Let us turn again to the part of God's Word read in the Epistle of Paul to the Colossians chapter 2, and let us read again and consider as the Lord would be pleased to enable us the words you will find in verse 14. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, it was against us, which is contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. We may read from the previous verse, verse 13, and you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, as he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which is contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Congregation at Colossae had been touched and affected by the gospel preached by the Apostle Paul, and by the Spirit of God brought to a spiritual awareness of spiritual things. This is one great mark of the fall, that we pass through this world surrounded by evidences of the existence of God, surrounded by evidences of the nature of God as a good God and a merciful God, a wise God, and yet we'll pass through the world, come into it, pass through it, live in it, and die in it, and die unaware of the truth as it is in Jesus, his mercy in the person of his Son. That is the great sadness of the human condition. Many other things too, aches and pains and sorrows and wars and threats and fighting of wars and rumors of wars. Many sad things occasioned by the fall of Adam and Eve at the beginning, when sin entered in, and sin fixed itself upon the human heart. Many sad things, many sadnesses, but this is the great sadness that a sinner should even sit under the gospel year in, year out, and hear the word proclaimed, sit in the Sabbath school and learn much concerning the contents of the word of God, reach maturity and earn their way through this world, and at last go to eternity, yet without a knowledge of the truth as it is in Jesus, without ever having said from the heart Psalm 23. Oh yes, we all know Psalm 23. We learned it in the Sabbath school. We hear it time and again. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's perfectly possible to know the words and not to know the shepherd. It's perfectly possible to say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, and for no goodness and no mercy to follow us. What an earnest matter we ought to make the matter of salvation. And this is what has been talked of here by the apostle. The Colossian church had embraced its errors after the Apostle Paul had left them, and after the Spirit had done its blessed work among them, awakening them to spiritual realities. They had gone to look to angels instructing them. They had gone to traditions of the Gentiles themselves. So instead of the gospel, many of them had embraced an extraordinary mixture. It is such a mixture that the commentators in this book have difficulty sorting out what exactly it was that the other was, the extent of it. But this much was true of them, that they were trusting in something other than Christ. Their hope was some other place and within the veil where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Their aims and ends in this world were something other than to be be united to Christ and to live out our days as the Lord God would have it, to honour him and to enjoy him forever. So the apostle writes this letter here by way of instruction, by way of warning. And he speaks of, in part of that instruction and warning, the words before us in verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, which was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. This is the balm and Gilead here. This is the work and power and presence of the good physician himself. This is the universal balm. This is universal, brings universal health. Is there not a balm in Gilead? Is there not a physician there? Here it is. And whatever the error that was true of Colossae, whatever ignorant teachers were teaching them, this was the answer. Whatever the depths of iniquity that was true, and the work of Satan among them, and tempting them and deceiving them, this was the answer. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. The Lord enabling us to draw your attention to three matters arising out of these words. The first is the blotting out of the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. That's the word of God against us. Ought we not to be afraid lest the word of God is against us? For if the word of God is against us, who can be for us? Because the whole world is in his hands, and all of eternity is in his hands, and every bird that falls from a tree in this world is in his hands. He's the God of providence in its entirety and its complexity. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which is contrary to us. Secondly, a few words concerning the one that is spoken of here, and to whom the apostle gives such a high place, and gives such glorious revelations. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's at the very center of it, which is contrary to us. Who is it, and by whom is this effected? Who is the apostle boasting in and boasting of? Not himself. Of himself he says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. We're all sinners. We're all far off from the Father of lights and the God of all grace by nature. But here is one who effected this, which was contrary to us. And having blotted out the handwriting of ordinances, he did two things with it. He took it out of the way, and he nailed it to his cross. He took it out of the way, and he nailed it to his cross. That's the sin. That's the offence. That's the occasion for alienation and the infinite distance between us and God by nature. That's why the Lord Jesus says in his parable of the prodigal son, the prodigal son went into a far country, far off nature of the sinner, lost and ruined in this world, is pictured in that parable of the prodigal son. But here the Lord draws near to sinners. He took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. A few words in the first part then. And that is blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, contrary to us. Ordinances or laws given by God are given to Moses in Mount Sinai, accompanied with much that would command the attention of the people and seal it upon their memories, the whole mountain trembling and full of fire and angels and above all the voice of God himself. Plenty in the mountain that would cause fear, but nothing caused fear like the sound of the voice of the Lord. As it were, the sound of many waters. And he pronounced the Ten Commandments of God. Even Moses himself, exceedingly afraid, good man though he was, exceedingly afraid. We know that the children of Israel, arising out of that fear, asked that Moses would go and take these ordinances from God himself face to face and bring them down to them. And the Lord, in his kindness to their weaknesses, permitted this. And Moses went up into the mountain and was with God 40 days in the mountain, face to face, receiving something of the glory of God reflected in his face when he came down from the mountain, such that he had to put a veil upon his face when he was speaking to the elders of the children of Israel until it faded away. That is the effect of the presence of God, how we ought to earnestly desire that the Lord would prepare our hearts, even now and today, for that meeting with God, which will be true of every one of us, for we shall all stand before God to give an account for the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. What glory will be exhibited that day? How inglorious sin will appear to our own eyes, in the eyes of heaven above. Well, the ordinances of God were given, the Ten Commandments, and these were last written out by God and given to Moses, two tables of stone and put in the ark, and these ordinances went before the children of Israel through the wilderness, seeking out a place of rest for them, day to day, step by step, occasion by occasion, season by season, the ordinance going before them. The law of God, the Ten Commandments, summarized in the word of God, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, thy neighbor as thyself. The other ordinance that was given was the ceremonial law. That is the manner in which they were to worship God. A lamb to be killed every morning and every evening. As the sun rose and as the sun set, the beginning of their day and the end of their day. Rising from their beds, a night's rest, they must seek reconciliation with God. And before they lie down to rest at night, they must seek reconciliation with God. That's how you and I ought to live out our days here. Seek first the kingdom of heaven, of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. As it was pictured for them in the morning sacrifice, it was the righteousness of God. It was the coming Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. It was his death at Calvary that would take away sins of his people by his sacrifice and death. They would have recourse to that morning and evening. Annually also, of course, the Day of Atonement, when all Israel were gathered, and the high priest, on behalf of Israel, offered a sacrifice. On behalf of Israel, confessed the sins of Israel. And on behalf of Israel, leaned upon the head of the goat, and was then sacrificed, and the blood taken into the Holy of Holies, to be sprinkled in the very presence of the Shekinah glory, accompanied by the incense, the prayer of the high priest and the blood of the high priest. That's what was set before. That's what was set before. That was the basis and ground of the peace of conscience, the peace of God that passeth understanding. Peace of God that passeth understanding. Passes understanding and the effecting of it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, to whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Who can understand that? Who can plumb the depths of that love? And that singular mind that heaven had towards the gathering of a people who would be the Lord's people. A gathering of a flock. It would be the flock of the Good Shepherd. The gathering together of the treasures, of the jewels that are his. They shall be mine, he said, in the day that I make up my jewels. Who can understand the depths of the love and power, mind of God, when we consider that we are sinners by nature and sinners by choice. Well, they had these ordinances. They were set before them. They grew up with them. And they had men to instruct them in it. They had priests. And they had Moses as their prophet. The great man that Moses was under God, stand before God and to take the message down to the people and say, thus saith the Lord. Two great ordinances that the apostle is speaking here of to the Colossian church, handwriting of ordinances. He says those ordinances were against them. They were against them. They encircled them, as it were, on every side. It wasn't just one difficulty which would be easily overcome, but it was this, that they were over against the holiness of the Ten Commandments. There was the chosen unholiness of the lost souls of men. Chosen unholiness, born in sin and brought forth in iniquity. Rebels against God. That's what we find in our own hearts. That's what the Lord's people mourn over day and daily. The rebellious hearts they have. And the seat of rebellion, the very soul itself. Not just a bad habit. You might be reconditioned in to resist. The very soul itself. The very breathing, living, desiring, hating, loving, choosing, soul itself is at variance with the Ten Commandments. Be ye holy as I am holy. Every thought and word and deed brought under this ordinance which is against us. And regular words that was against us, which was contrary to us. Remember in the beginning of the world, Adam and Eve were created without sin, but that Satan entered in to the garden and tempted our first parents, and they fell from the estate wherein they were created by taking the forbidden fruit, which God had told them they were not to touch, and penalty of death. And Adam and Eve took the forbidden fruit, and they died, and spiritually they died. And when God came into the garden, they fled from him. So there was a knowledge that God's law, God's word, God's desire, was something that they had violated. And they had violated in such a nature and such a way that they could not even stand before God. They could not even abide his presence. They did not wish to hear his voice. And Adam heard the voice of God the Lord in the garden. He departed quickly into the garden to hide himself. And the Lord had spoken to our two first parents, Adam and Eve, and brought their sin to their attention, and then spoken to Satan and told him, the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. One would come born into this world, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, who himself would bruise the head of Satan, his heel being bruised, crushing the head of the serpent. It was a promise to them as they went out of the garden. We deserve nothing. We earned nothing. We conceived of nothing. It was worth conceiving, spiritual things. But the Lord gave a hope and sent Adam and Eve out of the garden with a hope, a good hope of one who would come. That is the one that the Colossian church have their attention directed towards. The ordinances that were against us, which was contrary to us. The picture we have drawn for us as to the Garden of Eden was that there was a tree of life in the garden. But they weren't to eat of the tree of life. They were forbidden to draw near to the tree of life. And in order to prevent them drawing near to the tree of life, a cherubim was appointed with a sword, a flaming sword, turning every way, so that there was no manner in which you could get past the sword to the tree of life. We have this here, the ordinances which were against us, which were contrary to us, actively contrary to us. A holy God, the anger of a holy God, the holiness of a holy God, the holy ordinances of a holy God, they are all of them against the sinner. Sword turns every way. Men say, well, I'm not as bad as you're making me out to be. I'm not as bad as my neighbour, not as bad as that man I read of in the newspaper who did this or did that. But the sword turns every way. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Be ye holy, as I am holy. Without holiness, it is not possible to see the face of God. It's against us. Sword turns every way. Searches out every secret thing in the heart. Handwriting of ordinances. Ceremonial law is another ordinance of God, which covers the direction given by God to Moses in the Old Testament. Offering of sacrifices, appointment of the high priest, the work of the high priest, in offering sacrifices on behalf of Israel and instructing Israel. This was, as the word of God says, a remembrance of sin every day. So getting up in the morning, they've sacrificed the evening before. But they must sacrifice again the next day and the day after. And after the high priest has gone through all of the form of the ordinance of the ceremonial law, the Day of Atonement, has dismissed the children of Israel with the high priest's blessing. The Lord bless thee and keep thee, make his face to shine upon thee, and give thee peace. They have to do it all over again the next year. They must choose another lamb. They must cast lots for another ram. He must put his hands upon the head of the ram again and confess the sins of the children of Israel. He must choose another man to lead the ram into the wilderness, to be left there, carrying ceremonially the sins of the children of Israel upon its head. They were repeated. It was a reminder. The sins are not taken away by an outward form of things. The blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer can never take away sin. So this was the second ordinance set up among the children of Israel. It's a remembrance of sin. It wasn't the taking away of sin. It wasn't effective in washing the soul from the filth of sin. It wasn't effective in giving another will, another desire, another capability for holiness to the hearts of men. It's a remembrance of sin. And the Word of God says here, that blotting out the handwriting of ordinances was against us, which is contrary to us. We are reminded of the power of sin, and the continuing power of sin, morning by morning, occasion by occasion, even in the work, the holy work that the high priest and the children of Israel engaged in the Day of Atonement. Sin was ever present in their hearts. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. Secondly, here a few words concerning the one upon whom all things depended as far as deliverance was concerned, and that is the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We read of in the earlier part of the chapter here, chapter 2, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is the opinion that the apostle had been taught of the Lord. In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That is in Christ himself. And he is the one whose work we are directed to here. All wisdom and all knowledge is found in him. In whom are hid all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And again in verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The entirety of the Godhead is in Christ. Another profound thought, too profound for us. The entirety of the Godhead is found in Christ. You remember in the Old Testament, that Moses was a man of God, the Lord was with him. In Egypt, the Lord was with him, even as an infant, he was preserved. The Lord kept him alive when other male infants were killed by Pharaoh. But he was taken into the custody of a prince, a princess in the house of Pharaoh, and so he was brought up and save. But there was another danger, and that was that his heart would be carried away by the glories of Egypt, and he would forget about being an Israelite. They were a persecuted people. The Pharaoh's Egypt was glorious in the eyes of other nations, glorious in his own eyes. The learning of Egypt, and the authority of Egypt, and the military strength of Egypt, and the learning of Egypt, it was set before him as by Satan, as the world was set before Christ, and by Satan, when he was tempted by Satan and his coming into this world. But he was kept there as well. He was preserved in the midst of temptation, and he left. He gave his heart to the despised children of God, the children of Israel. The Lord was with him. He was with him through the deliverance of the children of Israel out of the oppression of Pharaoh, and through the wilderness, many hard trials and difficulties. No water in the wilderness till it came from the rock. Nothing to eat until it came from the table of angels above by way of the manna in the wilderness. So the people were fed, were given water in the wilderness from the rock. That saint of God, Moses, did all of these things because God was with him. When they came to the borders of the promised land, and Moses wasn't allowed to go over into that promised land, Joshua was appointed in his place. What would happen now? They were had a high regard for Moses, and he was to be their leader and their guide. And now he was to be taken from them. The promise was given to them, Joshua, why he will receive the presence of God just as Moses did. So the Lord would be with him. And that proved to be the case. Under Joshua, they overcame the armies of the heathen in the Canaan, and they overcame the high walls around the great cities of that heathen land, and they subdued the land on behalf of God. God was with them, Moses. But here is one who is in these terms here, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Having God with us, what a mercy. What a unspeakable mercy that God would be with us, to lead us and to guide us, to uphold us, to defend us, to speak a word in season for us when we've nothing to say for ourselves, the advocate with the Father, to have the Lord with us. But here is something that is beyond our imagination. He was in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, bodily. Unspeakable glory attending the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Immeasurable glory. Unspeakable power. Unspeakable power. Attending the walk and talk and conversation of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Immeasurable power, glory, dominion. The wonder the whole of heaven is joined in one anthem of praise to him and to him that loved us and washed us from our sins, and to him be honour and glory and dominion and power, time without end. That's the Lamb. That's Christ. That was the one who died, the God-man Christ Jesus, who died at Calvary, to took away the sins of his people. He's the one who changed the water into wine, the one who cured who called Lazarus out of a state of death, Lazarus come forth. The one who gave Zacchaeus a new heart and called him not only out of the tree but out of a state of a fallen state. Zacchaeus, come down, for today salvation come to your house. The one who brought salvation into his very heart and into his desire. A work of infinite grace. A work of infinite power. This is the one here he is spoken of. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. Three in one God. All the fullness is to be found in him. He was God, the fullness of God was in him. We have then on the one hand that which excludes men, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, that which is against us and that which is contrary to us. For all have sinned and offended against the holy, divine law of God. But here is one which took it, these things out of the way, it says here, the ordinances that were against us. That offense that we had caused to the holy law of God. That offense that we were reminded of by this ceremonial law. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Lord himself took it out of the way. He did two things. He took it out of the way and nailed it to his cross. He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Many things written in this, and offending in many things, coming short in the first part and the second part. You remember Paul's confession of sin concerning himself. I was a blasphemer. He marveled at the mercy of God towards him because he was a blasphemer. Here is that same God against whom he has blasphemed, who is his Saviour, blotting out the ordinances that were against him, which were contrary to us. But I found mercy, he said. Why did he find mercy? On what basis and ground did he find mercy? It's because the Lord Jesus had died for him at Calvary, who loved me, he said, and gave himself for me. In giving himself for him, an answer to a broken law, in giving himself for him, he blotted out the offense. Oh yes, it was true, the apostle said. It was true. I was a blasphemer. I did blaspheme the holy name. I caused others to blaspheme that name too. I multiplied in my offense against God. That's the first table of the law. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. It's the first table of the law. He had blasphemed his name. He had spoken against it, caused others to speak against the name of God. But the Lord loved him and died for him at Calvary. He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against him on Paul's behalf. This is what is called the substitutionary atonement. Christ in the place, taking the place of the Apostle Paul under the holy law of God, fulfilling that law perfectly, entirely, unspeakably holy, impeccably holy, unanswerably holy, fulfilling that law on behalf of the Apostle Paul, and furthermore be taking the measure and the weight and the offense and the alienation that was bound up as breaking that law upon himself. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It is as though the offense was blotted out. The devil himself couldn't see it. The devil himself couldn't find it. Remember that picture we have in the Minor Prophets of Joshua, that is representing the people of God. Joshua standing before God, and he's standing in filthy garments. There's nothing he can say but concur he was a sinner. There's nothing he could say but I have sinned against the Lord. Evidence was there, plain before his eyes. The ordinances were against him. And Satan comes to accuse, which is what Satan does as far as the Church of God is concerned. He's the accuser of the brethren. But the Lord came to defend, which is what the advocate with the Father does. And he said, the Lord rebuked thee, O Satan. Is not this a brand plucked from the burning? Did I, the Lord, not pluck him from the burning? Did I not save him? And so they brought forth clean garments. They took away the filthy garments. Joshua was dressed in fair linen garments, the righteousness of Christ, not his own, but the righteousness of a righteous Redeemer. Stand before God. It is as though and he stands with God. Quite significant that Joshua is before God, but he was shifty. He said when he had the fair linen garments put on him, to stand with God. God was with him and he was God. It was the Lord himself who had saved him and redeemed him and suffered for him and been made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness, that is, wear the white linen garments of the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, as our sins were imputed to him. As the sins of his people were imputed to him, so his righteousness imputed to them. Take away the filthy garments, put on the garments, fair linen, righteous, of the righteousness of Christ. And this effects what is spoken of here, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances was against us, which was contrary to us. And he took it out of the way. This is the manner in which he did the blotting out of handwriting of ordinances. He took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. It's a very beautiful, profound figure. He nailed it to his cross. He was made sin for us who knew no sin. He nailed it to the cross. The nails were what Christ experienced personally through his hands and his feet. He was nailed to the cross. He, having suffered the just for the unjust, brings people to God by way of being personally and himself nailed to the Akashic tree. It indicates an end, because the sinner who is judged worthy of death by crucifixion remained on the cross until they were dead. There was an ascending, but there was no descending. There was a going up onto the cross, or being lifted up upon the cross, but there was no coming down of the sinner, until it was just a dead body that was taken, nailed to the Akashic tree, nailing it to his cross. In other words, we live with Christ and we died with him, and he died for our sins according to the scriptures. Every word effected, every promise fulfilled, every expectation of the Lord's poor ones in the Old Testament fulfilled, every hope in the Garden of Eden concerning one who would bruise the head of the serpent fulfilled, because by his death he bruised the head of Satan and set his captives free and arrested the kingdom out of Satan's hand and took it with him to heaven. Nailing it to his cross, there was to be an end. And you notice that this is all his work, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances against it. He did it. Just as he says to Joshua, in the incident already quoted, "The Lord rebuked thee, O Satan. Is not this a brand plucked from the burning? Who plucked him? Of whom is the psalmist speaking when he says, in Psalm 40, he took me from a fearful pit and from the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock. He put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God." Who put him? If you have had hope today, who was it? Did you manage to get out of the miry pit yourself and your own strength or your own righteousness? Not at all. "Not unto us, Lord, not to us. To thou the glory take that belongs unto thy name. He took me from a fearful pit." Again in Psalm 23, give the good shepherd at the beginning of the psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd." That's the God of the whole earth, the creator of the ends of the earth, the upholder of all things, the one who keeps our very breath and our lungs this very moment. "The Lord is my shepherd." And because the Lord is my shepherd, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And that's the only reason. Not because David is a good man. Not because David is better than anyone else. He's a sinner saved by grace. He's a brand plucked from the burning. Where is boasting then? He can say along with the Apostle Paul, "It is excluded. But because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Well, we have this great matter of sin and salvation set before us. And that which is contrary to us is taken out of the way. We were speaking earlier of that which prevented Adam and Eve tasting of the tree of life. There was a cherubim with a sword of fire turning every way. But that was a preventative. They couldn't come to it. You wouldn't come to the tree of life. You wouldn't taste the one fruit of the tree of life. Sword would find them. But the sword found the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Awake, O sword, against my fellow, against my shepherd, against the man who is my fellow, against the one of whom it is written, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And that having been effected by Christ's sacrifice on the cross, there is a taking away, he took it out of the way. The tree of life is set before his people. And the bread of life is put in their hands. The wine and bread of the gospel is set before them. David has a table set for him in the wilderness. His cup runneth over. It's for him. And he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Well, my friend, the offer of the gospel pertains to these events. And the offer is set before you as a sinner on the way to an endless eternity, to give an account of yourself in relation to these ordinances. Behold, as Moses said, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. May the Lord add his blessing. Let us pray. O eternal and ever blessed one, look down upon us in mercy, and knowest the hearts of each one of us here. We pray that thy Spirit might be sent among us to take of the things of Christ and to show them unto us. We would marvel at these things. We would rejoice in them, and above all we would receive them in the arms of faith and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that we might be saved. Bless the service in this place this evening. Be thy holy will that we should gather. Take away all our sins and love us freely for Jesus' sake. Amen.